I didn't plan on singing and doing all this stuff all in the same service. But that's okay. Pastor Ogle asked me to share what I spoke on at the worship conference. It's at Music Matters Worship Conference. It's technically a music conference at Calvary Baptist Church in Elkins Park, Pennsylvania. That's where our oldest son, Nick, is choir director. He, much like me, is working a secular job, has the choir. His brother-in-law, Donnie McMenamin, leads the congregational singing, so it's just a little different, but he is part of that ministry up there. And it was really a joy to go up and be able to spend time not only with my son and my daughter-in-law and six grandbabies, but just with their church. And it was really a blessing. Before I start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. As we look at this subject that many folks just kind of take for granted and sometimes gloss over, Lord, maybe the majority of us, I pray that you would stir our hearts, stir my heart, as you have been doing, as we look at a very important topic. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it was a music conference. What would you expect I would speak on? Music. You expect I'd speak on music. As the choir director, as a song leader, I get to see faces while I'm leading singing. What do you suppose it is I see a lot of? What? Joyful, lovely face. I see some joyful, lovely faces. I look over here, I see a lovely face over here that is a very, very lovely face to me. And I see some smiles, but a lot of the time I see blank stares. We've sung this song 85 million times, and I already know all these words, and man, I wish we'd sing something different. And no, I know you're not singing that. You're not thinking that. But I have to wonder, what are we thinking about when we're singing those songs? Am I messing you up, JD, by walking in front of the speakers? And the cameras. They got the little joystick thing. They can move around. I thought, I'm going to work those boys today. See, I'm just an average guy who happens to get to stand up on the platform and lead in congregational singing. And congregational singing is supposed to be a part of what? Congregational or corporate worship. When we see worship in the Bible, are people disconnected from that worship? Was it a chore to them? Now, there are some examples of it in the Bible, namely in the book of Revelation, the church at, somebody tell me the name. Lukewarm. In Revelation, Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold nor hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm, and I want to do what? It makes God sick. See, I want to get down amongst everybody to get your attention. I am talking this morning about something that I had to look at my own heart. As I'm getting older, I'm 60 years old now. I know I don't look like it. I still look like I'm 30, right? I started asking myself, especially as we got busier in the ministry, asking myself, what's my motivation? Why am I doing all this? Because it sure is a lot of stuff. Am I doing it because Steve Hefner's ego gets stroked? Do I stand up here and wave my arms and sing really loud because I like it and I like to be the center of attention? Or am I doing it because it's a privilege to serve a most holy God? So I started this in a Sunday school lesson, and I'm just going to really briefly recap what I talked about in Sunday school. I'm going to read you one verse from Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. You can turn there if you like. If you've got digital and you can get there real fast, fine, but I'm not going to wait on the page turners. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees that say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I always used to think, and Pastor Martin up at Elkins Park thought that settling on the lees was just a guy sitting kind of around like this and just kind of relaxed and not really worrying about anything. Maybe sitting back on the haunches, unoccupied, unconcerned about anything. Those of you who were here in that Sunday school hour, you know that settled on the lees is actually a term from the brewing industry, from winemaking. They put yeast in with grape juice, and the yeast does its thing and ferments the grape juice into alcohol, and as it does so, the yeast dies and it settles down and becomes this goopy, slimy stuff that it's not totally good for nothing, but it's gross if you see it in the bottom. They're settled on their lees, and they're undisturbed by anything. And that's what he's describing of these men. They say that God will not do good, neither will he do evil. God doesn't care what we do. He's up here somewhere, and he doesn't really care. And they weren't really interested in spiritual things either. They had a problem of just the 3 points that I gave the first time. They had a problem of curdling the lees. It falls down to the bottom of the wine vat, and it curdles and becomes almost like a thick, nasty pudding. So our faith can get curdled because we're used to what we do. We get accustomed to it and comfortable, and our faith becomes curdled. We have a problem of, and this is a huge one, of conformity without transformation. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14 say, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people," now listen, 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 please listen, because this is a verse that got a hold of me. "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." We do these things because that's just what we fundamental Baptists do. It's outward. And in here, we remain untransformed. We have conformity. I told the story about when Diane and I first went to Cross Lanes Bible Church as a young married couple. She was expecting Nick, our first son. And I had been going to church as a young boy. She grew up going to Methodist church, but we knew how to dress for church. I knew every single John W. Peterson gospel song. I knew every single one. I could sing them from memory. So we went in and we sat up toward the front. I had a coat. I had a tie on. I had a good haircut. Everybody that we interacted with when we went forward to make professions of salvation were like, "We thought you'd been saved a long time." It's easy to fit in. It's easy to dress the dress, walk the walk, talk the talk on the outside without so much as an ounce of change really going on the inside. Conformity without transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We could all quote it. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I would also maintain not to do violence to Scripture, but the transformation of our heart. You see, in talking about music and standards and stuff, we could, and a lot of people do, give you lists of things. Don't do this. This is right. This is wrong. You need to do this. Don't do that. I could give you lots of lists. I could give you my standards and say, you need to do what I do. But if it's not from here, it's outward conformity without transformation. Moms and dads, take note. If you are telling your kids, do this, do that, and don't do this, do that, without teaching them what needs to happen in the heart and helping them to understand from the Word of God why they do it, but when it comes time for them to make their own decisions, they might go a direction that you're not real happy with. Happens all the time. It needs to be in here. And I had a whole bunch of stuff on conformity, but I don't have time to go into that. Then we have a problem of compartmentalization. Have you ever wondered how some people can have one area of their life that is so far departed from the gospel? It makes not even human sense. But they're okay with it. And they come to church, they sing the songs, they might sing in the choir, they might be this, they might be that. But yet they got this one little section over here, and that's okay. How many of you have seen the video, The Nothing Box? You need to get on YouTube and Google The Nothing Box. It's just a little, I don't know, 5-10 minute clip on differences between the way men and women think. I would maintain that women can compartmentalize, maybe not as much as men do, but they can do it just as expertly as men do. We have a problem of compartmentalization. We have our career box. We have our fellowship box. We have our church box. We even might have our devotion box or our God box. And at the appropriate times, we get those boxes out. We on Sunday morning, and well, this is the Sunday night service in the morning. It's Sunday night, Sunday school, in the Sunday morning service, and even on Wednesday night, Master's Club, or if you're involved, our kids were in Awanas a lot up in the church in Indiana. We did Awanas, but you get those boxes out. And let's say you get the God box out on Sunday and you play with it for a little while. And I mean that literally, we play with it. And then we're done and we put it away. And we haven't changed a bit. It's something that we do because it's a checkbox. It is not part of our life and who we are. We have this little box. And this little box, we get them out, and we take care of this box and this box. And I maintain to you that the God box is the box. It is the only box. And when I see the blank stares, and when we're in corporate worship, and I see faces that are any place but here, or thinking about anything about the words that they're singing, it breaks my heart. And I had to examine my own heart. Well, hey, let's not be a hypocrite, Steve. Where are you at when you're singing? And I have been saved about 40 years. And looking back over those years, there's a good chunk of that when I can say, that was me. That was me all over the place, going through motions. I can tell you of times when hard times came, and I didn't run toward the Lord, I ran away from him. When hard times come to your life, are you going to be so compartmentalized, so outward conformist, so curdled in your faith, that when hard times come, you're going to get mad at God and say, hey, I don't deserve that. What are you doing that to me for? I go to church on Sunday. I do all this stuff for you. As if we do God some kind of a favor. We miss our purpose entirely. So we have this problem. Then we also, and this is from the second session, I want to challenge your perspective this morning. I would like to challenge your perspective of God. And we're an independent fundamental Baptist church here. And when you say independent fundamental, understand that there are all kinds of flavors of independent fundamental. That there's a wide spectrum. Diane and I have been here for 22 years. We love Emmanuel Baptist Church. This is a good church. It is very good for our family. But in this church, what is our view of God in this church? Tell me some things about your view about God. Just shout them out. He's almighty. He's holy. What else? He's personal. He's our Savior. He's forgiving. What else? Patient. Merciful. Friend of sinners. In the beginning, God. Do you ever stop and let that sink in for just a sec? If I, let's say I make, I build a desk. I sort of build a desk for my office at the house. I bought some stuff and put it together, bought a kit. I got one of those desks, it's great. So I consider, who do you think I consider the owner of that desk to be? Me, that's my desk. God made the world and the universe out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. He hung the world on nothing. So to whom does the universe belong? Do you stop and think about it? Because we, this is 21st century, 22nd century, 21st century. Which century are we in? Which one do we call it now? I always get them mixed up. 21st century. I look at my wife and I get the right answer. If that's wrong, don't tell me. Because she's always right. In 21st century America, we don't like to think about that. In 21st century America, in this church, I dare say that when we look at everything, our house, our car, that's my truck. I love my truck. I do like my truck, but it's actually not mine, it's my boss's. But we look at all these things that we have, and whether we say it out loud or not, there is part of us that says, look at what my hands have gotten me. And we're proud. And we don't like to think about the fact that God, in his graciousness and in his mercy, he gave those things to us. You know, you've heard the term self-made man, self-made woman. You know, don't want to leave the ladies out, especially not in 21st century America. Look at what we've done. And we're proud of ourselves. We tend to think pretty high thoughts of ourselves. He is perfectly holy, as Nick said. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? That's Habakkuk. He is holy. God is so holy, he can't even look on sin. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to cover our sin with the righteousness of Christ when we accept him as personal Savior. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin so that when he sees us, he does not see us. He sees Jesus Christ. There is one aspect of God's character that we don't necessarily think of very often. He is a jealous, jealous God. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Why does God give us his names? I was listening to a sermon this morning. You have the compound names of God, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Nissi, that's the banner. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Shammah, which one is Jehovah Shammah? Somebody say it. God who covers. He gives us those names to reveal aspects of his character. And he comes right out in the verse that I just read, and he said, my name is jealous. There's two kinds of jealousy. Can you tell me what they might be? Pardon? Godly and ungodly. What's the ungodly kind? Selfish. I really like that truck you've got, and I'm going to kill you so I can have it. I'm going to kill you, boy. Or that person doesn't deserve that. I'm the one that deserves that raise. That person makes way more money than I do. I work harder than they do. My boss, he doesn't do a thing. He's riding on my coattails. I'm jealous of him because he's making more money than I am. That's bad jealousy. That's wicked sin. That's called covetousness. Now, there is a good jealousy, and that's the kind that God has. The Bible describes this kind of jealousy, and there's lots of verses I could read that actually spell it out, but for the sake of time, it's basically the jealousy that a husband would have over an errant wife. A husband who is perfect, who never did anything wrong, who gave himself for that spouse, and yet the spouse turned her back and walked away and committed adultery. That's the kind of jealousy that God has. His jealousy burns because his love is a perfect love. And in his righteousness, he has bought us. His jealousy burned as Israel, his chosen people that he brought out of the land of Egypt, walked away from him. And we in 21st century America have supplanted God with any number of idols, any number of passions, whether they are immoral or not. There are a lot of things in our, the Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. Those weights are idols that take away from our service for God and distract our attention from him. So we have a wrong perspective of God. We think high thoughts of ourselves and small thoughts of God. Because God is not right here in front of us. If God himself, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk in and we were convinced that it was he, we might fall down on our face, but he's not here. So he seems far off and distant, like Mars or Venus. Can't see him. Well, you can see Venus at night. But he's way up here, ethereal. Ooh, spooky. And we have very small thoughts of God. Psalm 139, read that one. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? He's here. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, what? There I am in the midst of them. And guess what? He's here even when there's not two. If there's just one, you're in your room all by yourself, he's there. And we forget. We walk in practical atheism. You see, I believe that if we take care of the situation in our heart, the externals ought to take care of themselves. What music should I listen to? Well, how close are you to the Lord? What does the Lord like? Now, I will grant you, there are all kinds of individual tastes of music in this room. I tend a little bit more classical, and part of me tends toward folksy bluegrass because I was raised on it. And there are forms of bluegrass that are not bad to listen to. And there are forms of music that you might listen to that aren't bad music, but they don't edify me. But in our worship, in our corporate worship, the things that we use to get close to the Lord, why don't we ask him? Why don't we have a proper view of the Lord and let him tell us, instead of depending on Steve Hefner to say, you shouldn't do that, because when that happens, we set ourselves up as Pharisees. The standards that I have in my life might not be the exact same standards that the Lord has for your life or for your family. We need to be careful not to be Pharisaical in those things, but we need to get close to the Lord. Do we have a proper perspective of God? Do we have a proper perspective of Jesus? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is God. Who else is Jesus? Tell me, what did he do for us? He's our Savior. He died for us. Why is that so hard to say? I know it's not hard to say, but in this group. Brother Steve, you're stating the obvious. Yes, I'm stating the obvious because it doesn't sometimes seem to make a difference in what's going on in your heart from day to day. When you stop and you have your devotions in the morning, and I'm gonna broad brush statement because I am shocked. No, and I spent a large part of my Christian walk not having daily devotions, much to my detriment and the detriment of my family. But when folks come and say, well, we're having this or this problem, I have adopted Pastor Ogle's very first question. Are you in the Word? Well, no. How's your devotional life? Well, lousy. When was the last time you had devotions? I don't know. Duh. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hey, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you are not in the Word of God, how in the world do you expect to know what it is God wants you to do and how He expects you to behave? This will change your heart. It's not just a list of rules. It will change you. You're having problems in life. Don't ask the Lord to change everybody else. Ask the Lord to change you. Get your face into your Bible and let it change your heart. The children sing the song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Liar. Liar. Some of you are having visions of Princess Bride right now. Liar. Some of you know what that means. Jesus is the Word of God. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is God, our righteousness. You know who you are. You know those skeletons in your closet that you don't want anyone to know about. Jesus died because of those things. He died to purchase you eternal life. He is worthy of all our devotion and all our praise. Not just when we get out our God box on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and give lip service and say, "Thank you, Jesus." That's not the Christian walk. He is our Savior. He is God Almighty. I also ask, what about the Holy Spirit? What about our perspective on the Holy Spirit? We don't necessarily talk about the Holy Spirit much in our circles because the emphasis on the Holy Spirit was shanghaied by the charismatic movement, people who claimed to speak in tongues. I was with a guy who claimed to speak in tongues one time, and all it was his just tongue moving, blah, 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 kind of like that. It wasn't even a language. It was silly, but I digress. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we discount Him almost completely in our lives. He is ever present with us. He is with us to guide us, to teach us. When we get into the Word of God, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What is your perspective on the Holy Spirit? What about your perspective on the Bible and what it is? Just very quickly, this is our love letter from our God. God didn't give us the Bible to give us a set of rules to live by so that we might have a checklist of things that we do on Sundays, a checklist of things. And you ought to have your devotions, but your devotions ought to be alive. It ought to be something that you are fellowshipping with your holy, living God in His holy, living Word. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. So in essence, we are holding the essence of Jesus in our hands when we hold our Bibles and the Word of God. And He is there to fellowship with us. And yet we don't even think to touch it. We don't think to meditate upon it and take it into our hearts or memorize it. It was Jesus who said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jesus said, you love me, God will love you. You have my word, you obey what my word says. You're the one that loves me, and I'll love you. My Father will love you. And he said, and I'm going to come and show myself to you. Doesn't mean he's going to make your life all comfortable and a bed of roses, but he's going to manifest himself to you. Then our perspective on self. I'm going to read a quote from J.I. Packer, a book called Knowing God. If you've never read that book, Andy Bonikowski gave me the Kindle version of that book. I started it and didn't finish it, but I decided to pick it up and finish it. And it'll change your perspective. And he says, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. Did you get that? If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. I'm not saying you're not saved, but if God, being your Father and with you present at every moment, does not stir you in some way, if you don't understand that he is your righteous, holy, heavenly Father and he has the right to tell us how to worship, how to behave every single day, then your understanding of Christianity is extremely limited. He has the right. If you have accepted him as your personal Savior, he has the right to dictate how we live. And he has the right of our devotion and our joy in doing it. It's not a hard thing. There is joy in serving Jesus is the truth. I have so far to go. But when I started remembering that God is my Father, one of the first things that I try to write in my journal is Good Morning, Father. And then I have personal interaction with the Lord and I write down a lot of it. He is our Father. You might not have had a very personal father, one that you feel very close to. Maybe your father was strict. Maybe he wasn't even there. Maybe you had a stepdad. Maybe the family situation wasn't what you think it should have been. But God is a perfect Father. And you need to get to know him. You need to enter into corporate worship. We had a glimpse. I know I'm late. But we had a glimpse of some awesome, wonderful corporate worship last week. When we were all singing, How Great is Our God. And it just felt like every voice in the room was lifted up in praise to our holy God. All I could do was just cry. It was really awesome. It doesn't happen very often, even in the best of churches. It doesn't happen nearly often enough. Every service should be like that when our God is exalted and lifted up and praised. That we as a family lift up our voices and sing his praises. We need a change in perspective. We need to get a proper focus of who we are. Yes, we are children of the Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ, we are adorned with his righteousness, but we owe him everything. Next week, we're going to talk about what worship really is. Pastor Ogle.